Gracious Father, we do thank you that you have not left yourself masked, that you've made yourself known, that you've revealed yourself through your word, and now fully in and through the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great promise that as you live, that we may live as well. And this morning, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll lead us into all truth and write the word of the Lord Jesus on our hearts. And we pray in his name. Amen. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. The Spirit spoke to me this morning and told me to wear this purple check shirt, not the blue one, today. This is how people have viewed or spoken about the Holy Spirit, haven't they? Some dare not speak about the Spirit at all. The Christian life is all about the Word. Well, that's true. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God that points us to Jesus. Or others, as one writer commented, it's all about the Holy Spirit turning up on command. So people equate the Holy Spirit to emotionalism and spontaneity, where a whole bunch of weird stuff happens. And the Holy Spirit is reduced to some kind of weird uncle that shows up at a family Christmas lunch. Things get awkward, right? He brings tongues and he brings words of knowledge and he brings the prophetic and he brings miraculous powers. It's all kind of weird stuff, isn't it? As we read in 1 Corinthians 12. But what I'm saying, though, is to reduce the Holy Spirit to that, or to not to speak about the Holy Spirit at all, is to rob us from the essence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know God. So let me start again. I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what the Apostles' Creed is pointing to us and reminding us at this point is that God's Spirit is given through Jesus, plunges us into a river of blessing. The Holy Spirit gives life, saves, sanctifies, convicts, hears, speaks, witnesses, convinces, glorifies Christ. Each one of them is a sermon in themselves. The Holy Spirit guides, teaches, commands, intercedes for us. The Spirit can even be lied to and grieved. The Holy Spirit is not just an influence. He is like the Father and the Son, an individual person making us more like Jesus, uniting believers with Jesus and each other. He equips, empowers us to be spiritual people, ready for earthly labor as much as eternal life. The Spirit glorifies Christ and mediates Jesus' presence to us, making us aware of all that Jesus is, so we'll trust him to be all that to us. I believe in the Holy Spirit. As Volan said, there's lots of different texts we could go to in the Scriptures to teach us about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And now, I've talked about the Godhead as this holy dance, you know, one God, three persons. So I thought I'd start by getting Jesus' perspective. One member of the Trinity talking about another member of the Trinity. So firstly, Jesus teaches us in John 14 that the Holy Spirit gives new life. Then we're going to look at, secondly, the transformed life by the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the empowered life in the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So that's where we're going. Just three chapters, just to encapsulate the Holy Spirit this morning. That might be enough for us this morning. So I'm going to pick it up from verse 15 in John chapter 14. It might come up on the screen. We've had lots of gremlins this morning, lots of problems, haven't we? Sound and everything this morning, but here we go. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. At this stage in John's Gospel, the disciples are still grappling with the fact that Jesus is God. And now they're having to come to terms with the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, you must be born of water and spirit. God gives the Spirit without limit. Now in verse 17, the Spirit is another advocate, a counselor, a helper, with you and in you. And you'll notice he says it's forever. And so there's comforting to know that the Holy Spirit won't be taken away from us. But I think it's a bit odd that Jesus, have a look at verse 18. Jesus says this to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. It's not a common word to describe God's people or the disciples. Maybe it's a reference to Moses. I couldn't find any reference really about God's people called orphans. But what I think Jesus is describing, his disciples as spiritual orphans. Now, we all know the story of Harry Potter. Well, I hope you all know the story of Harry Potter. A boy who learns on his 11th birthday that he's orphan son of two powerful wizards and possesses magical powers of his own. He lives under the stairs of his aunt and uncle. They don't like him. He is summoned from this life as an unwanted child to become a student at Hogwarts, the School of Wizards. There he meets his friends and they become his closest allies and they help him discover the truth about his parents' mysterious death. And the arc of the story is that Harry struggles against this mighty wizard called Lord Voldemort. He's a bit of a dark wizard. And so throughout the story, Harry wrestles with this responsibility, I think, of defeating Voldemort. He's constantly making mistakes. He's told he's not good enough. More, his life gets messy and difficult. He tries to fix things himself. He just wants to fit in with all the other wizards. He just wants to be a normal wizard and grapples more and more with his identity. Now, I've just tried to fit 7 books into 2 paragraphs. Sorry if you're a Harry Potter fan. I've probably got things wrong. But the point is, I think this is a picture of our own life. We all have a desire to belong. And nothing seems to satisfy that desire in the world. We struggle with a view that we're not good enough. Or told our best is not good enough. So we keep trying to fix our own lives. And the more difficult and messy things get, the worse we feel about ourselves. And so we carry around deep inside us this idea, if I try harder, if we just did things better, we could fix our lives. But here's the thing, and let me say this in a loving way. Your best is not good enough. You can't fix things the harder you try. But Jesus can. He says, I will not leave you as an orphan, as spiritual orphans, without a home and without hope. Jesus says, I'm going to come to you. The world won't see me, but you Christians, you'll see me because I will live. You will live also. And so here's the solution to our desire to belong, to fix our lives. It's the adopting work of the Holy Spirit, vis-a-vis the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that we are rescued and ransomed, we're pulled out of this cosmic orphanage and brought into the family of God. And that's what we see happening in verse 20. On that day, you really realize that I'm in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you and the stories of your struggles in your life, all ransomed by the Holy Spirit. Opening our eyes to believe Jesus and coming to us and bringing us into the dance of the Godhead. Inviting us into in the family of God where the overflow of joy and peace and grace is experienced in the heart of all who believe. Having been adopted in the family of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts It's a changed heart, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, as promised in Ezekiel 36. So if you think about it, being a son or daughter of God, being adopted into the family of God, it becomes an identity marker that nothing and no one can take from you or from me, no matter what happens in life. You know, think about the impact of COVID. Things were stripped from us. You know, everything else may be able to be maybe taken from us except this spiritual adoption to new life by the Holy Spirit. Now that now lives in you and me forever. If I get sick, it's still true. If I die, it's still true. If I'm broke, it's still true. If I'm not a pastor, it's still true. If no one likes me, it's still true. For those who trust in Jesus. No one can take our primary identity, and out of it flows who I am and how I live and how I perceive the world around me. This is what the Spirit of God does. It ransoms stuff out of our lives. I've been spiritual orphans and pulls us into the household of faith. And gives us a marker of being known, loved, provided, and cared for, and pursued by God. That's not mere emotionalism, is it? It's the truth that the Spirit writes on our hearts, this new life in and of the Holy Spirit. And so, having been adopted in the family of God, we take on family traits. More than I clearly have my father's nose, it's a life of obedience, driven by love. It's not obedience in order to be loved, but we are loved, and so we understand that love, and that love drives us to obedience, as we read in verses 21 to 23. That's coming up. So far we read that the Spirit will come to us in verse 16, Jesus will come to us in verse 18, and the Father and the Son will come and make their home within us, verse 23. God the Father and God the Son dwelling in our hearts by His Spirit, so that our hearts desire what God desires for our life. So let this encourage your heart this morning. God makes His home within us. I think what Jesus is illustrating about making His home within us by His Spirit, I think is the ongoing cleansing of our hearts, to fuel even more adoration and love for Jesus and obedience to all that He teaches us for our good. So it's not that our whole house is clean to love and obedience to Jesus. It's the desire for our house, our heart, to be cleansed in the power of the Holy Spirit from those things that are not pleasing. You know what the kids' idea of cleaning their room is? Everyone laughs. What do? They pick up their mess from the floor drobe and shove it in the cupboard, only for you to come along later and open up the door and discover all the mess hasn't been cleaned up at all, has it? God making His home in us is the presence of God walking in our house, dwelling in our hearts by His Spirit. What the Spirit keeps wanting us is to experience the fullness of this new life that's ransomed by Christ. And so what God does, He goes, hey, look, what's behind those closed doors? Let's get that cleaned up. We all have those doors, don't we? And this is the sweet mercy of God. In my own heart, God continues to open doors. I don't even know the things that were there. And what's behind that door? Yeah, it's pretty messy. But you know what? God says, I love you so much that I open the door. And all this other stuff, there's deeper places that the Spirit wants to take us and clean us and bring the fullness of life with Jesus through the Spirit, who is the helper, the advocate, and God's care for us. The Spirit doesn't leave us as we were. The Spirit comes and cleans us and restores us and brings us to new life. That should stir adoration, which fuels obedience. on top of that, the Holy Spirit, look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And so Jesus is saying here, the type of peace that I'm going to send in the Holy Spirit, that's different than the type of peace that the world tries to offer you and me. And so the peace the world tries to bring isn't built on reality. We know that, don't you? We're bombarded with things to invest our money in all the time. You know, just put it in the stock market, put it in this fund or whatever. But they always come with a little disclaimer, don't they? You know, past performance is no guarantee of future performance. The world does not bring us peace. There's no reality in that. Jesus says, that's not how I'm going to work. So I'm going to step into the space where you know your best isn't good enough. Your desire to belong is let down by the world. And Jesus says, I'm going to let you know a deeper peace that I alone can bring. A peace that lets me embrace that my best will never be good enough. And no longer will that cause anxiety in me. Because I'm not a spiritual orphan. I'm a child of God, made alive by the Holy Spirit that has made his home in me now and forever. Isn't that worth speaking about the Holy Spirit? Well, more than that, we're also called to walk in step with the Spirit, which is a transformed life of the Spirit, reading Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. As adopted children, we still have two natures, the Spirit-changed heart and the sinful nature. And at any point in time, we live by one and gratify the other, as we read in verse 16. And so Paul talks about each side producing character qualities within us, so that there's a clear conflict, a war at wage in our heart. Our flesh opposes the Spirit. The nature of conflict is a battle between the desires of the Spirit and the flesh. And Paul lists a whole bunch of them coming up in verse 20. Our desires are easily warped. They don't bring comfort or satisfaction that we're looking for. And so they become over-desires or our little gods. And these are the desires against the Spirit of God. So what does the Spirit desire? Well, the Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's what he does. See, the Spirit longs to show us Christ and conform us and change us to be more like Jesus. Is this the desire that you long for? To walk in step with the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit is to change and to be changed. The Spirit-fueled growth of Christ-like characteristics. Transformed to be the people God desires us to be. And what does that look like? Well, they're coming up, the complete opposite of the desires of the flesh, aren't they? The fruit of the Spirit. And to keep in step with the Spirit is a positive process. It's not simply giving up things, but an active process of obedience, of love and kindness, actively replacing our flesh desires and replacing them with Christ's desires. It's a worship of Jesus in all of life, of adoring him with our hearts to see how more wonderful he is than the objects that we felt that we had to have. What does the Spirit work look like in you and me as we are moving from flesh people to Spirit people? Well, I'll give you one example. It's putting to death arrogance and pride, which is of the flesh, isn't it? Every one of us unnaturally proud and arrogant. The way we create our identity is by seeing the ways that we are better than other people. Even when we know that everything that we have, every good thing comes from God. But what do we do with it? We show how better we are than others. We take pride in this by big noting our skills and compare them to others who aren't as good as us. And it costs us. It costs us our self-image. And that is why that's what we are like naturally. We all do it. But the Spirit will cause us to see other people as more important than ourselves. That's what the Spirit will do to teach us, that you are significant, you are important, not by suppressing other people. You're important because Christ died for you. And so we are to be other person-centered. So pride replaced with kindness and goodness and gentleness towards one another. That's walking in step with the Spirit. That's a transformed life by the Spirit. Loved by Jesus to love others. And so we see that love is the essence of a Spirit-empowered life. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says this: "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." The Holy Spirit works in and through us to live Spirit-empowered lives, seen in God giving spiritual gifts to his church. And it's not like the weird uncle turning up. That's what the Corinthian church has turned spiritual gifts into. You know, what is a spiritual gift? What is an empowering in our life? They are charisma or grace gifts that come from the Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul calls them the manifestation of the Spirit. Someone had to say it. These grace gifts are given in Christ. They're received from Christ to enrich our lives, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. But spiritual gifts are all about a Christ-orientated perspective. They are not gifts for us. Let me say that. They are not gifts for us, but gifts given by God that edifies his people. That's what they're for. They're to build us up in Christ. To build us up to be more like Christ. And it's only through Christ and in Christ that anyone is edified. And so spiritual gifts are given to empowering us to edify, to build each other up as the body of Christ. And so what we see here, it's Christ ministering to his body through his body, because we are the body of Christ. And God gives us to encourage and build each other up. And so we need to draw a distinction between our ability to perform and God's prerogative to bless. And so gifts are given by God to build up his church. See, the Spirit-empowered life is not about turning up and inviting the Spirit to move. That's man-centered. But rather, it's about being Christ-centered. And to be Christ-centered is to love. It's to love one another. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31? After he lists all these spiritual gifts for us, but for us to eagerly desire the greatest gift, which is love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And so as we truly love Jesus and love one another, God will bless us and gift us to serve and build each other up to be more like Christ, who is love. to point us to Christ. That is the work of the Spirit. If we are a church that love, what blessings will flow? Maybe it is a word of knowledge or prophecy or guidance to encourage one another as God determines. God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. The Spirit dwells in us, changes us, transforms us by his word. And so we should expect and see God move among us, gifting each of us to build each other up in Christ. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 to 20, and this is a really important verse to understand spiritual gifts and how God empowers us and how we build each other up. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. In other words, don't deny God's work, God at work, but test everything. And this is so important. Test everything. Hold on to the good and reject all kinds of evil. What does it mean to test everything? Well, it's the word of truth. That's what we test it against. Isn't that what the Spirit does? Leads us into all truth, points us to Jesus, the word that became flesh. If God is at work by his Spirit among us that edifies us, ask the question, is our faith in Jesus being strengthened? Is it growing my trust in Jesus? Then it is of God. If it leaves me in doubt, with no peace and fear and a troubled heart, that is not of God. And so we must reject it. So friends, will you join me in saying, I love us all to stand and yell this out, but we can't this morning. So say this in your mind together. I believe in God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator of Scripture. He's the one who opens hearts to new life. He's the bringer of a heart of love towards Jesus Christ. A love compels us into obedience. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that's sealed upon our hearts of believers to love others, which is the greatest gift. And it's only the Holy Spirit which holds us fast for the rest of our lives into eternity. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father God, we pray that there would be an awareness of your presence, of remembering your faithfulness, and growing in adoration towards the Lord Jesus. And Father, where there's a delay in our obedience, Father, as you dwell in our hearts, I pray you open those doors this morning, that by your Spirit you'll cleanse us, and so that we will not walk in anxiety, but we'll walk in peace. And Father, help us to walk in step with your Spirit, that we may love the Lord Jesus and love one another. And so, Father, I pray that you'll work through each one of us, empowering us in a life of love, that we may be Christ-centered in all that we do, that you may be so pleased to work through each one of us as we love and to encourage and build each other up. And that by your Spirit you are shaping us and transforming us and molding us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And knowing that we're sons and daughters of yours now and forevermore. And so, Father God, we pray through the name of the Lord Jesus that you write the truth of your word on our hearts by your Spirit this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.